have a nightmare like that. Get up and get ready to speak and not have... I don't mind not having my notes. I just don't like the idea of not having my Bible here. Colossians chapter 2, if you have that. So we want to look at a few verses before we get into that which we want to accomplish today. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Oh, let's start verse 6, please. Colossians 2, 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the word and world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Our purpose this morning is to introduce what we are hoping to accomplish as a church. This service is going to be a little bit unique for those who might be visiting with us. If you weren't here last Sunday, you're kind of going to be clueless as to where we're going, but we're trying to give you a little bit of review as to what we're attempting to do this morning. But our goal is to be obedient to this passage. It's taking individuals who have placed their faith in Christ and helping them to walk the way that would be pleasing to God, helping them to be rooted and helping them to be built up in Christ, so that they might be able to stand against the different philosophies of the world that want to take us down some other route. And then finally, as it says here, that one might be complete in Christ, who is the head of all. That we might keep that in mind. That is our goal, to be complete in Him. We're going to look at a few different things. Before I do so, I want us to unite our hearts one more time in prayer. And I want to look at how we see this playing out. And then we're going to introduce the survey, talk a little bit about it, and give you 10 minutes to work on that, and then collect them, and then go into the message that will highlight those elements that are on the survey. Father, again, we thank You for this privilege of allowing us to be here. Ask, Lord, that You might allow us to be Your vessel for Your honor and glory. I pray for each one that is here today that they might have a desire to worship and praise You, and that we just might be that vessel that's instrumental in helping that take place. Father, I pray that You would continue to glorify Your name, and that there may not be any attention given to Blair Ridge Baptist Church, to any individuals at Blair Ridge Baptist Church, but that instead the glory might come and go to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The process of developing structure, I want to look at that a little bit, because one of the things that when you look at a church, what you see is a structure. When you attend a church, whether it's their AM service or their evening service, their Sunday school, or whatever it is, that is the structure that's put into place to accomplish something. But before you get to structure, you've got to start out, first of all, with a slide on the wall here. And that's not them. Okay. Well, I'll tell you, even though he's not going to show you. But the first thing you start out with is the elements of principles, that which is based upon the Word of God. And these are the things that you dig from the Scriptures, and you develop, and you seek to understand them so that you can start applying them. From that, you start developing your philosophies of ministry. Nobody should have a philosophy of ministry until they study it out in the Word of God. They can't just take what somebody else's word for it is. Why do we do what we do? Well, because they did it 20 years ago, or because this or that or whatever. Why are we doing what we're doing? It ought to be based upon the Word of God. So your first thing is your principles based on the Word of God, then your philosophies that are the outworking attitudes of, okay, now what am I going to do with what God's Word says? It's the application of what God's Word says. The third thing that you end up with is what your practices are. Hopefully, if you are an individual who's consistent with your principles and your philosophies, your practices will match up with that. Unfortunately, many times that is not true. And that's where we want to get away from with the world, because the world many times looks at us and says, well, they got these principles, but their practices don't match up. So one of the greatest things that we can do for our world is to allow our practices to match up with our philosophies and our principles that are grounded in the Word of God. The practices will play themselves out into what we do as Christians, what we do as a local church, how we put things into practice. And finally, on top of that, is after we've decided what needs to be done, how we're going to do it, what activities are going to be involved with it, we have to put in place structures that ensure that it gets done. That's how it works. You don't start, like many times what we do when we look at a church, we look at, where's the top one here? There you go. Thank you. Structures. And we look at the structures first. And we start saying, well, what does the church do? Well, it's good to find out what they do, but I like to know why they're doing what they do. You know, what are the principles? So our emphasis ought to be right down here is, what are the church's principles as to what they are motivated by and what they want to accomplish? Well, let's just share a little bit about what we have done with our principles. First point is, are we making disciples? This is summary and review of what we talked about last week. So it's going to go really quick. If you missed it last week, there is a tape available that you can pick up and listen to that. But this is going to be really quick for the sake of time and other things we want to get into. First of all, the principles of the church is this. We discovered from the Word of God that the Bible's command to the church, believe it or not, our command when Jesus left this earth, one of the last things He said to us was this: go and make disciples. Okay? Not real complex. Go make disciples. That is what His command to the disciples that were sitting there as He was leaving. That's what He spent 3 years with these individuals doing, was prepare them to make disciples. So that's the main thing. It's not a part of what they were to do. It's not just something they do occasionally. It was the heart and soul of what they were to do. That has to be the heart and soul of what we as a church need to do if we're going to be biblical and principled. Now, philosophically, as a church, as we look at that, we have to ask some questions. If my goal is to make disciples, then what needs to be my motivation in fulfilling that? Number one, we need to focus on pleasing God and not people. If it's God's goal to make disciples, people are going to follow Christ, then I, as a pastor, as a church, need to lead a church in a goal that the purpose of the church is not to please people, but to please God. So many times, so much in our society today, churches are propping up all over the place because they're designed to please people, find out where they itch, and scratch them, and get them in there, and build, and grow. But that isn't what churches are for. Churches are not here to please people. Churches are here to equip people and help them become disciples. So our goal ought to be pleasing God. It doesn't mean that we have to be obnoxious and try to be as unloving, unkind, and irritable as possible. And that's not what we're being called to do. But in the framework, as in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, when Paul is talking, actually writing to the people of Galatia with great energy and fervency because an individual had come in and messed with their mind as far as the gospel, he says this. He says, if I seek to please people and not God, I am no longer a servant of Christ. Because the temptation is there to want to please individuals and to cave and to give people what they want or they think they want in regard to a church experience. So second of all, we should as a church seek then to grow, but not grow just simply by having certain campaigns or marketing or things along that line, but grow through the process of discipleship. Individuals receiving Christ and being equipped by Christ. Talk a little bit more about what that process is in a moment. Thirdly, we should expect and maintain the process of change. So many times we are fighting to keep things from changing. Okay, that's what we as Baptists are pretty much known for. We fight to keep things from changing. Well, the one thing we need to fight to keep from changing is the burden to reach people for Christ and equip them. That's one of the things that's the hardest things to keep in place. The other stuff stays. When you have the offering, that's not going to fall away. When you have your church service, that's not going to fall away. You know, how many times you have communion, that's not going to fall away. Those things are set in stone. That isn't what's the problem. The problem is making sure we keep our focus, that we're here, not for just to build a building, not just to gather money, but to make disciples. We need to ensure that we're fighting, if you don't mind that word, to ensure that the process of change, not necessarily change in where we put the seats or what we're going to do, but change in people's lives. We cannot afford to sit and stagnate. We can't afford. The world doesn't need that. The world needs people who are growing and changing. I'm on number four. We need to define and measure discipleship. If I'm going to help people change, I need to know where they are and where they got to go to. One of the things I do in counseling when I'm working with people, they come in and they say, well, I want things to be different. Okay, you want to be different. What is your problem? What is the issue now? And then we have to look at what do we want to become. And my goal is to help them see that it's not just becoming a little more comfortable. It's not becoming with life a little more ease. It's coming to where you are at a place where you know without a shadow of doubt you're pleasing your God and doing that what He wants us to do. So that we are helping people to see what is a measurement of a disciple. How do I know when I'm growing? How do I know when I'm not? And that it's done not so much by watching other people, but watching ourselves that reflects into the Scriptures, and we compare ourselves with the Scriptures. When we compare ourselves with ourselves, we are very unwise. Okay? Comparing ourselves with the Scriptures makes us wise people. And so what our goal is to find out, what is that definition? How do we measure ourselves by that? And then finally, doing the right things and doing things right. This is where the structures come in, of determining that that which we want to do is designed to help us accomplish those goals. Not just to get together and do things, but to ensure that that which we're doing is accomplishing what our principles say and our philosophies are and the practices we want to be. Those are the type of structures we want to have. We want to do the right things right. We want to make sure people's times are very precious. I want to ensure that we're doing all we can to help them to grow in the maximum amount of opportunities. Okay, quickly, got to go into the next part. Defining a New Testament disciple. Back in January, end of January, 1st of February, about 20 of us got together and we sat down and were confronted with what the Great Commission is and what making a disciple is. And when we were confronted with that, we all groaned and repented and said, we're not doing that. And so we embarked on an adventure of deciding we're going to change. One of the first things we need to do in changing was to start developing what our definition of a disciple is, so we'll know what one is when we make one. We start out by developing six groups that search the New Testament for attitudes, actions, and beliefs of the disciple. We call those indicators. Second of all, we organize those by categories. Then we observe their progression and assigned an indicator to a particular phase. We'll talk about that in just a moment. We boiled those lists down and we developed a draft definition of phases. It ends up being 4 pages. And then we created a survey to reflect the key indicators for another tool. But that's basically where we are today. That's what we started back in February and been working on. Now we're, those of you that are now sitting here wondering, what have they been doing with their time? This is where we are right now. Now we're going to look at the progress of a disciple. This is a slide we used last week. Basically, this is showing, starting at the bottom, what does God expect us as we look at the New Testament? First of all, people are called to accept Christ. People are interested in knowing who He is. Second of all, teach them to follow Christ. This is where the doctrines are established in their life. Thirdly, train them to serve Christ, equipping them that they might be able to be useful for Christ as a laborer. And fourthly, send them to share Christ, allowing them to extend that ministry. So all ministry doesn't take place in a box, in a building, but it's taken to people's lives as they are competent to be able to share with other people and equip other individuals. That's the progress. Those end up being the 4 different phases, the evangelism, the establishment, the equipping, and the extending. Now, let's go to the discipleship survey so the individuals who are here to help hand these out would do that now. Because what the purpose of this is, if you look at the next slide, what the purpose of the discipleship survey is, to help the church do a better job of making disciples by understanding our ministry group and evaluating our efforts. Okay? So when these get out to you, you'll see them. Just go ahead and pick them up and throw them out. I'll just, yeah. Leif, if you want, you can probably stop the tape or something at this point, just so it doesn't. Anybody need a pen? They're all factoring that portion of Galatians that I talked about earlier, that we don't seek to please. If we seek to please men, we can't be a servant of Christ. In that same context, he's saying, if anybody comes to you with any other gospel, let him be accursed, because the gospel is simply that you place your faith in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross in place of your sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And what do I have to do to get that? Place my faith in those truths. That's that first phase. That's where if individuals are seeking God, that's our responsibility to ensure that they are brought along in that area. We have a fine book that is book study. It's called The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. Now, it's very beneficial for those who have already placed their faith in Christ, but just considerably important for those who are trying to find out these five elements that we already talked about. The second item, and I'm going to have to go through these fairly quickly, but you saw some of these evident in your survey. But following Christ, the first one is to believe Christ. The second one is to be like Christ. Once we know who He is, we want to now start to become like Him. And here's the some of the things here. Regularly incorporating the Bible into my life. It's where this Bible isn't just something that we look for and search for on Sunday morning and, there it is. It's been in the car the whole time. You know, and we were able to go and get to church and there's my Bible. That's how I use my Bible. But God's Word says that it should be a part of our lives. God didn't send it to us just for the pastor to use to have something to get some sermon material from. It's designed to help change people's lives. So one of the first things you're going to want to do as you're in this phase or in this part of your growth for Christ is start regularly incorporating into your life. Second of all, a regular practice of prayer, of having an association with the One who has created you and to desire to meet with Him regularly. Thirdly, put sinful habits out of our life, replacing them with godly habits through the process of conforming my mind to God's Word. Now, we've talked about this several times, that we can put out of our lives those habits that we know aren't pleasing to God and start putting in those ones that we know are pleasing to God by renewing our heart so that we can accomplish that. This would be becoming like Christ. Fourthly, avoiding fleshly desire, gaining spiritual fruit. Galatians chapter 5 very clearly speaks of the fact that there are two options in life, of desiring to live by the works of the flesh or to live by the fruit of the Spirit. And that as we start using it as a gauge as to how I'm growing, it is not to look over at this individual or that or whatever. I can go to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, and I can look right in the Word, and I can start comparing some of those things right away. Am I seeing that I have love and joy and peace and long-suffering or patience in my life? And these are the type of things that I start comparing myself with the Word of God, not with other individuals. Next of all, we go to the next slide. We'll talk about the element of sharing my faith with other individuals, that Jesus is very important to me. When Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You shall be my disciples," and that we should share the Word, whether it's in our locale or all the way out through the whole world, that we should receive power to do that. Next would be understanding how to love others. John 13:34, He says that this is how they'll know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. And that learning what that love means, and that's a very complex issue of learning how to love others. Thirdly, one of the things that I feel should be characteristic of anyone who wants to emulate Jesus Christ, understanding what mercy is and being able to forgive. The most merciful and forgiving people on the face of this earth ought to be followers of Jesus Christ. Because we are the ones who truly understand that our salvation and our hope is based truly and fully upon mercy and forgiveness. Not on anything we've done, but totally on the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and gave Himself for us. So we ought to be able to do that. Fourthly, we ought to be able to replace worry with faith. There's not individuals on the face of this earth that ought to be more confident on what is going to happen in their lives than those who have placed their faith in Christ. To know that they can replace that worry with faith, to understand that God is going to work in their life and help things happen. Folks, when we start developing these things in our lives, when people look at us and say, "Wow, you don't get rattled about those types of things," or you tend to be submissive to God in these particular areas. You seem to be able to forgive so well. And we can have an answer and say, "That's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I'm trying to be like Him. I'm seeking to be like Him." Able to be thankful rather than covetous. The most appreciative people in the whole face of the earth, can I say that again? Ought to be those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, because we understand that everything we have is by grace. We didn't earn any of it. And you see where I'm going with this, that we ought to be model citizens in this whole world of those things that people look at and say, "Wow, you are different." Not because of your hairstyle or your clothing or what you do with your weekends, but because your life is transformed and you're just different the way you deal with the pressures and the issues of life. And finally, on this one, again, there's so many more, but I'm more concerned about pleasing God than self or even other individuals. That I am just consumed with whether what I'm doing is pleasing or displeasing God. Now, in the phase before that, we know there's nothing we can do to please God. Before you accept Christ as your Savior, there's nothing you can do. All our righteousnesses are a filthy rag. The only thing I can do is come before Him humbly and bow down and ask for His forgiveness and seek His salvation by accepting His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But after I place my faith in Christ and I'm on my journey to become like Him, then I should be seeking to do everything I can to please Him. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, it is not of works, it is not of yourselves, lest any man should boast." But in verse 10, it tells us, "For we are His workmanship." We are created for the purpose of doing these good works. And then the next step would be moving on from that, getting these foundational elements going to where we're not only be like Him, but we can be laboring for Him. This is where these things start being developed. Not so much new stuff developed in our lives, but should be to the point where we've got a good understanding. Hopefully you can see here that the individuals who are actively involved with serving Christ are ones who have already been actively involved with trying to be like Christ. There's already a foundation there. So we don't have individuals who find themselves in highly intense service mode that do not have the undergirding helpful elements of their life to ensure that they don't go bankrupt serving God. So we have laboring. They're going to be confident in the Scriptures. Again, that passage in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says that we can be totally equipped to deal with elements and realizing the fourfold purpose of the Scriptures to give us doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. And then going on from that, to able to teach the Scriptures, getting to where we can pass it on to other people, being able to lead others to Christ, being able to regularly give to the ministry, not just simply getting to where we're able to see that it's important to be available, but actually evaluating our lives to see how much we can contribute to the work of the ministry, whether financially or through our lives or whatever it might be. And then finally, just consistent in spiritual habits, just fulfilling that, to just continue to be in these habits that are there. And then finally, moving to the point where we're not just only proficient in these things, but we're able to transfer it. Jesus had equipped His disciples to the point that when He left, and these guys He only had 3 years with, but when He left, they were able to do all it took to bring people to the understanding that they were complete in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's just amazing to realize that He had established them and brought them to the point where they could depend upon the Holy Spirit, take the Word of God, apply it, and use it in their life, and share it with others and equip them so they can continue on and on and on, and people, generation after generation, could continue on learning more about Christ. But here's some of the key things here that sometimes don't get accomplished. Helping others through conflict, that we are at that point where instead of churches being split, churches are unified. That's one of the biggest issues I see in churches and why the world looks at it and points and says, see, it doesn't work, because churches are splitting and fighting and not having unity. There's Christians who are angry with each other. Second of all, reproducing yourself in others. 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11. That's just the example where Paul says, "You have known my manner of life, my doctrine, even my sufferings, that you have observed my life." And we're getting to the point where other people are learning to grow as they watch us grow in Christ. Able to train someone to disciple someone. That's that grandfather and grandmother element, that we are finding someone that we can train so they can train somebody else so that the process goes on. Philippians 3:13 through 14, we put this in here because we really believe that an individual who's at the stage where they're leading ought to realize that they're also still learning. That we are learning more and more. Apostle Paul said, "I have not yet arrived," but yet he was making disciples all over, and he was making disciple makers all over the place. And he knows that he had not arrived at that point, and we ought to continually be learning as well. Finally, we ought to lead by example. Philippians 4:9. Again, just the idea of the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about that great passage, "You want to have peace in your life? Think on these things. Think on those things which are virtue, those things of good report. Think on these things." And he says, "The peace of God will keep your hearts." But he says also, in verse 9, he says, "Watch what I do. You know, observe what I do and do those things. Now, that is a real challenging thing to realize. I remember back when I was a high schooler and I got a note from one of the other teens in the youth group, and I was at not a very good time in my life, but I got this note, and the note said, "Scott, I look to you as being an example of what a Christian teen should be." And I was very sad by that because I knew I was not what I should be for someone else to follow. And so for that, we want to ensure that we are doing what we can to bolster our life to be like Christ so others can. Although it should not be their whole goal to observe us. They ought to be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. But hopefully they can see a small model of it here, here on earth. Now, one of the concerns we have, and I've had this concern for some time, is being careful not to make cookie-cutter Christians. You know, you look at this concept of, oh, wow, you got this little survey, they got this definition. Are they trying to make cookie-cutter Christians in this life? Well, with a cookie, you end up with your eyes and your mouth and your different buttons and all that kind of stuff, wherever it is. Come on up here. There you go. There's the cookie. Okay, so you got your cookie, but that isn't what our goal is. Our goal is not to make a cookie in a particular format. We're not even interested in doing the opposite of that. Just taking the, you know, how you do with the blop, those plop cookies or whatever, and you just throw them down there on the pan and see what they turn out to. We're not interested in doing that either. So we're not interested in making little ginger men and women. We're not interested in just plopping the cookie on there. Our goal, as a matter of fact, if you don't just think about it this way, our goal is not to make cookies, okay? That when we talk about the cookie-cutter Christians, we're talking about something that's very limited. It's talking about ingredients that are going to be in something that just kind of lays there and gets eaten. Well, we don't want to be something that just lays there and gets eaten, okay? We want to be something beyond that. We want to not create cookies. We want to create cooks, okay? Create cooks. And you look at from this idea that we are not just making a product that sits there and looks good or smells good. We are talking about training and equipping individuals so that they can do these following things. That they can be trained to use their own personality to create. I just love a cook-off, and you get all these cooks together, and they all have some of the basic concepts of what needs to be done, but they can put out some exciting, different creations because of their creativity, and they're free to do that. Second of all, capable of consistent results. When you're first starting out cooking, you may not have real consistent results. You might have a lot of things that end up in the trash can. Well, the whole goal with being a disciple-making church is helping individuals be equipped so that as they put the ingredients together in their life, and if you look at the cookie dough not as the product, but as the process of helping people to be be a cook and showing them how to do it, getting the evangelism out and all those type of things, you'll realize that we can be more capable in our results. Thirdly, able to appreciate the works of their labors. If we look at it as more of an active type thing, is that I am looking forward to the time when I can see my Savior. And I trust that everyone else is here too. But wouldn't it be great to come to Him realizing that we've been actively involved doing something instead of just being something, you know? I just don't want to be a Christian. I want to do what Christians do. And so there's the difference there, that you can have a structure that can help you to appreciate the works of your labor, to know that you've accomplished something. Fourthly, capable of receiving reward for faithful service. And that when we are doing these things for the Lord, we know that He'll be able to say, "You did a great job of ministering to other individuals, of taking the ingredients that I gave you in the Word of God, that you were able to truly see what a disciple was and put those into practice and help create other disciples and train them that they might create other disciples," and etc. And then fifthly, contributing to the benefit of others. One of the exciting things about having a standard that helps us grow, that helps us be able to develop these elements, is that we can contribute to the benefit of others. I love cooks that contribute to the benefit of me. I mean, it is exciting to see how that they can minister to me and others as well. But you know, if you look at it in the spiritual realm, that each one of us, as the Bible says, each one of us is equipped for the purpose of benefiting the body of Christ. And as we benefit the body of Christ, we actually even benefit the world, because we're being what God wants us to do, doing what God wants us to do. And so that ought to be our encouragement, is to realize that we're not advocating cooker-cutter Christians, because we're not making cookies. We are providing some elements of standards by the Word of God as to what shows that we're progressing so that we can be good cooks, good disciple makers, good developers, good creators in the elements of the Lord. And so I want to encourage you that as a church, we're not working to make churchgoers. That's not what we're wanting to do. We don't want to make churchgoers. We don't want to make good people. We don't want to even make good givers. We want to make active disciples. That's what we want to accomplish. And it helps to know what an active disciple is from the Scriptures, and it helps to know how to help people move from one step to the other. No, we're not interested in making cookie-cutter Christians, but we are interested in equipping people so that they can use the ingredients from the Word of God to help other people grow, so that we can continue this on, so we do not lose generations down the road. Father, as we come to you in prayer, we thank you for this time we had together with our different friends here. I pray, God, that you'll continue to bless their lives and encourage them. Father, you are just a wonderful God who has given to us your Word to encourage us and equip us and to use us. Father, I pray that you would have your blessing upon the rest of the day, that it might be used for your glory. I pray for the county home ministry this afternoon, that it might have a great ministry to those individuals who have been looking forward to this. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll be with our other meetings tonight, that, again, they might glorify you. Again, we thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. And